Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. While you turn there, I'll say a few words of introduction. Any of us who have lived more than a few years know what it is to be frustrated with our own outward weaknesses. Have you been frustrated with your outward weaknesses lately? The frailty of the body, the decay that comes from sickness and mishealth. But perhaps even more, perhaps you as a Christian know what it is to be frustrated with the lack of affections which you ought to have, but don't. Often we have weak desires, and we know they ought to be strong. There is in each of us a continual disconnect. It's actually going to become very apparent in about a month and a half. Whenever you hit the 1st of January and everyone has these New Year's resolutions and they resolve to do what they know they ought to do, but they fail to do. We know we don't do what we should. And we know we're not where we're supposed to be. But perhaps you do do what you ought to do. But your affections aren't in what you're doing. Today we come, and it is concerning the heart of each of us that the Lord Jesus speaks to. He speaks not simply to what you do right, but He speaks to where is your heart in the midst of what you are doing. And so the Lord Jesus comes to consult and confront us in our hearts. Let me pray yet again, and we'll read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the first church here, but let's pray first. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this your word, we do pray. Sanctify your people in the truth. Your word is truth. And come and lead us, we pray, through these words to our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John writes, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, but you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures for every generation. May write its truths on our hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, today I have a proposition and 3 points. Aren't you shocked? Proposition and 3 points. The proposition, Christ calls to the church, which with gracious commendations, with stern warnings, and with great promises. Christ calls to the church with gracious commendations, with stern warnings, and with great promises. So brothers and sisters, I want you to hear Christ calling to you with gracious commendations. See how verse 1 opens in chapter 2. It is written, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands." Now, as we begin Revelation 2, you may be saying, Jonas, we are typically in Luke. And just to give you a little brief, me and the senior consulted, and here I am in Revelation preaching the seven churches. Here I am, I can do nothing else. So the seven churches is where you'll rest. I am not too often in the pulpit on Sunday morning, but here, whenever I am, we'll be going through Revelations 2 and 3. And today, we come to the very first church. The seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are presented to show the varied and perfect mixed condition of the visible church of Jesus in this world. It shows that the church of Jesus militant is fighting, and Christ is beckoning and calling and exhorting and encouraging in the midst of our warfare. We know that these words have intrinsic and universal application from the way that each of the churches ends. He who has an ear, let him hear. Every church ends with a general call to every believer that you as a personal individual as well as a corporate church here should have a deep concern for what Jesus is saying to these churches. Because they are not only specific churches in time and history, but it's true of all churches throughout the generations. And so Christ's exhortation here has great deep concern for you as a Christian. Today we come to the church of Ephesus, and which, to give you a little idea, Ephesus is the chief city in Asia Minor. It is a great seaport. The natural outlet to every other city upon the sea is found in Ephesus. It is in Ephesus that Paul plants the church, and he labors there personally for 3 whole years. Timothy labored there. History tells us the Apostle John himself had gone here. And it is in the city, it is a true metropolis of over 600,000 people at the time the Apostle John writes. In the first century, this is the greatest of cities. And it is the first city that Jesus speaks to in this circuit of seven churches. It was here that Christ had established His church and caused the Word to be heard and the church to be grown up. And now we hear this very King of the church come and commend them with gracious and strong commendations. This church had wonderful leaders. And you can see the fruit of those leaders' labors among the church and how Jesus commends them. Just see in the first place. He says in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. The church is initially addressed by and through their representative. The point here seems to be that it is their primary existence is not physical, but is spiritual. To the angel of this church, their need is for heavenly help in the midst of their militant battles. So he writes to the angels, so Greg Beale says, to bring the comfort that they need, spiritual strength in the midst of physical and spiritual turmoil. And see that Jesus says, he defines himself. He writes to the angel telling them their need of spiritual help in the midst of their militant wars against this world and the kingdom of Satan. Then he says, he identifies himself. The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. John would have surely known when he said the words of him. It was a common Old Testament phrase used over 100 times for the Lord when He goes to speak. And the Lord, Jesus, takes upon Himself the very divine name and speaks to His church. The one who has the utmost authority. And we hear not only our great King speak to us in this church, but we hear our great prophet come and direct us in this church. But right before we hit the message, I want you to see, did you get the encouragement that Jesus just said about Himself? He said, Christ walks among the lampstands. He's intimately aware of all that's going on in the churches. And he's able to speak and encourage and exhort and comfort you. You have a Savior who is not distant from you, but who dwells in your midst. And thus Jesus speaks in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. Christ first begins with commendation to this church for testing and rejecting false apostles. And perhaps Paul's exhortation on the shores of Miletus in Acts 20 had truly, at the time of his departure, it took deep roots in these elders. And they have communicated it that wolves will arise from among yourselves and try to devour the flock. And the church took great concern to battle against the wolves. They were militant for truth, bulwarks in the midst of a society full of lies. And they stood against all that was false. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tells us it can be hard to spot those who are false. Satan appears as an angel of light. It can be hard to see those who are false teachers, but the Ephesians knew them. And they were able to see them and discern them and test them and throw them out. Even Ignatius, one of the church fathers in the second century, bears witness that the church of Ephesus was still vigilant against false teaching. It was long enduring. They fought against all that was evil in the world. Those who stood as bulwarks in a society of lies. And Christ adds in verse 3, adding to his commendation, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. They persevered in guarding doctrinal purity, but note this, they were not weary in fighting for truth. The Ephesians loved orthodoxy. They loved the true ways. They loved the true paths of Jesus. And there's a bit of a picture in what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, you're bearing up. And it's literally the idea of carrying the truth in rugged terrain. They are a church that carries truth no matter what it costs them. And they hold it fast. And just, isn't it encouraging as a Christian that for all the church's history, you are not the only one who's had to suffer for truth. You're not the only one who's had to stand in the midst of a hostile world. Our culture hates the truth. But you as a Christian do not have the luxury of not standing. We are called by our Savior, even in His commendation, to stand for the truth, to hold fast to the truth. Our Savior loves the truth. He Himself is the truth, isn't He? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We ought to be bulwarks in the midst of a society in degradation. But I want you to grab this about our Savior. He rejoices when you defend the truth. Notice that Jesus gives commendations for those who are defenders. Are you a defender of the truth? Christ rejoices in your defense of the truth. Stand for the truth as Christ calls and commends you to stand. But Christ calls to the church with gracious commendations. And Christ calls to the church with stern warnings. Hear what He says in verse 4. Jesus says, But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. The first word of verse 4 is adversative, isn't it? It's contrary. He goes from commending to warning, from commendation to correction. And I want you to grab this. A church may be large, it may be prosperous, it may be zealous for truth and purity, it may be laboring patiently and successfully for Jesus, and yet have a secret defect that silently but surely threatens her very existence. Jesus speaks to their present spiritual condition, and he gives us the content. Did you see it? Verse, I have this against you. What do you have against us? That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Notwithstanding all the external prosperity that the believers are showing forth in verses 2 and 3, and even their internal soundness for truth, there was this ground for a heavy censure by their Savior. There was a secret and fatal disease in the hearts of the Ephesians. But though they loved the truth, their hearts were distant to Him. When we compare it with other churches, you would think, well, surely this isn't that bad, is it? You look at other churches with that Jesus is going to exhort and they're going to be sexually immoral. And they're going to be going after this or that. And surely they're defending the truth. But I want you to grasp that you may not be wandering externally as a Christian, but you can be wandering internally. But the first thing to go is not typically your feet, but your heart. And Jesus comes with that commendation, with that warning of Proverbs 4:23. My son, guard your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. The evil of this congregation, which imperiled their existence, was not an evil in how they were doing the work of the church. It was an evil of affections. This word, abandon, Christ calls to His people. It's found throughout the Gospels, Mark 1:20. And immediately He called them, His disciples, and they left, or they abandoned their father Zebedee in the boat. Or Mark 10:28, Peter began to say, see, we have abandoned everything and followed you. Matthew 27:50, Jesus upon the cross, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded or abandoned His spirit. The forsaking of all. They have forsaken Jesus, though they're appearing to hold to Him. Do you hear the danger of this passage? That you can have the appearance without the reality. It is a call to search yourself. That we would search our hearts this morning to see what has captivated all of our affections, where our hearts go and where they reside and where they love. That we might plumb the depths of these affections and say, where do you lie? And whom do you love? It might be, and may it never be, that Jesus might say of you and of I, you are orthodox and you are zealous for outward purity and order, but you've left your first love. Did you once burn for Him, but now you find your life set on anything and everything else? Hear your Savior call to you. Hear His gracious beckonings and summonings. to return to Him, to not reside away from Him. Here Christ calls and He says in verse 5, He says, remember. Three commands. Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. The Lord Jesus gives us these three commands. Repent. Remember, repent, and do. And did you see that clause on remember? He says, remember, what do we remember? Where you have fallen. Fallen. A terrible and dreadful condition. Fallen, which led David to complain of his broken bones in Psalm 51. Fallen, which caused Peter to weep bitter tears when he had denied the Lord Jesus that third time. Fallen, to remember your former love and to return to Him. You can hear the Song of Songs to you. Come to me, my love, my darling, come to me. Our decay of love will be a worse result than David or Peter if we do not correct it. Where do your affections lie for the Lord Jesus this morning? In the way of restoration, He tells you to repent and do the first works. What are the first works that you did as a Christian? You look to the cross. You see the blood and the righteousness bestowed upon all those who believe in Him. You have the grace of the Holy Spirit given as a gift from this gracious Savior. You take hold of His offer in the gospel by faith and you hold fast as a helpless sinner with nothing else to hold. You rejoice in Christ's works for you and believe the love of God that is in Christ for all those who believe Him. There is an urgency to this passage. You may know your affections are not where they ought to be for Jesus. And you may say to yourself, even this morning, I will wait until tomorrow. Do not wait till tomorrow to repent of your misdeeds and sins against the Savior. Do you sense your wrong affections for Him? Then go to Him confessing them. You and I ought not to allow our hearts to be dormant to the Christ who has so loved us. He is worthy of all honor and glory and power and majesty, as it's going to say in just two chapters. And you and I ought not to sit on the sidelines while our hearts are far from Him. And so remember, Christian, remember your love for the Lord Jesus and repent and do the first works. Now, some of you may say, well, Jonas, I am weak and I do not find in myself much love for Jesus. And I would encourage you with how this chapter begins. Jesus tells us of our need of spiritual help, doesn't He? The angel. And He also tells us that He walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. I want you to get this. Jesus is not merely a witness in Revelation chapter 2. But He is the supplier of all the oil for these lampstands. Jesus is a supplier of oil. He trims their light. And so if you are low in faith, if you are low in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, know this, He has an abundant supply for you. Christ, who is the love of God incarnate, has plenty of love for you. If your affections are low, ask, and He will give. If you find you are weak, then you are in the perfect place, because Jesus is mighty to give you all you need. And Christ calls to you. He calls to the church. He calls the church with gracious commendations, telling them of all the good they have done, standing and holding. Christ calls the church with stern warnings, warning them of the evil of a heart that's distant to the Savior. But Christ calls the church with great promises. Great promises in verse 7. See what he says. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Though you have borne well the bulwark of truth," mentioned multiple times, it's mentioned in between the loss of love. Did you see it? In verse 2 and 3, he says, "You're patiently enduring, you're holding fast to the truth. I have this against you." Verse 6, he says, Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, false teachers, which I also hate. It says, you are bulwarks for the truth. He says, and I want to give you something to look at in your racing, which not only ministers to you outwardly, but inwardly. And it's a promise. The Lord gives incredible promises to sustain weary pilgrims in this world, that they might make it all the way to the celestial city that their hearts so long to be in. As you probably remember from John Bunyan's famous work, Pilgrim's Progress, when he's in Giant Despair's castle, and being in the darkest and the lowest dungeon of Giant Despair's castle, Christian and faithful locked in the prison there, Christian, after so many days, he says, "I have found it." He says, "I have a key in my pocket that opens every door. The key is called promise, and it opens every door." The promises of God are able to comfort even the most weary travelers. For understand this, He's never failed a promise. Though our deficiencies are on the inside, the Lord gives us wonderful promises to hide in our hearts that we might have encouragement inside as well. Did you see how Christ begins His promise? He begins it for anyone. He who has an ear. Do you have an ear? It is the general call of our Savior this morning that if you can hear His words, despite the strength of them, and you can heed Him, know this, He will give paradise to you. The promise that He who has an ear goes to all the churches throughout all the ages. It is for you and me and those who will come after us. And the promise is this: to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Are you weary? Are your affections not matching your deeds? Do you wonder if you can hold on much longer? You may even say, "Jonas, this promise is for conquerors, and that's definitely not me." But I want to remind you, as a Christian, how do you become a conqueror? Romans 8, verse 37, the Apostle Paul says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are conquerors not in and of ourselves, and Jesus is not telling you to rely upon picking yourself up by your bootstraps. Jesus is calling you to come and hold fast to Him in faith. If you are to attain the heavenly city, it will not be founded on your performance. If you are to go to the tree of life, it will not be because your deeds are grand. For we know the Scripture tells us that we've all not done what we ought to do. If you enter into that paradise and you take of that tree, know this, it will not be because you are such a great conqueror, but because Jesus has conquered all. It is Jesus who has conquered for us. doing away with our sins, imputing to us His righteousness, defeating the devil, bringing this marvelous kingdom of light that we might be delivered from the kingdom of Satan. We conquer not because we are great, but because we have a great Savior and we hold fast to Him. The hymn, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Oh, be our guard while troubles last and bring us safely home. Christ here gives you a promise to set your heart upon Him, and He will deliver you from all evils into His heavenly kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, if you are weary, run to Jesus. He has ample grace for you. If you have never come to the Lord Jesus, hear of who He is and how He cares for His people. And know that His offer is extended into all the world. And run to Him, and you will be more than a conqueror through Him who loves us. Let us pray together.